I request you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And we also want to read Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, page 8. At the back of our Psalter hymnal. Let me first read our text, and then as part of my message, I will read Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious word. This evening, we will start a new series on the Heidelberg Catechism. Perhaps some of you may ask, what is the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, first of all, the word Heidelberg is the name of a city in Germany where the Catechism was written in 1562, published in 1563. And so we call it Heidelberg Catechism because this document, this catechism, was written in Heidelberg, Germany. Now, the word catechism means to teach by means of questions and answers. That's why, if you notice, the Heidelberg Catechism contains a series of questions and answers, and note how the answers are well supported with scriptural text. For example, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Now, the answer to question number 1, if you see, is supported by several scriptural texts. You have, perhaps, I did not count them all, but looking at the footnotes, you have 10 there, but sometimes one footnote has 3 passages. So perhaps you have almost 20 scriptural passages backing the answer of question number 1. Now, before we begin our study on the catechism, let me give you 2 quick reminders. 2 quick reminders. Here's the first one. The catechism is not equal with the Bible. Boys and girls, I have the Bible here, and here's our catechism. They are not equal. The catechism must submit to the authority of the Bible. When it comes to faith and practice, or belief and practice, Scripture alone is our final authority. We don't go to the catechism and look for a final authority or final answer. We do that here in the Word of God. And we use the catechism, this is my second reminder, as a guide for us to systematically cover some of the important doctrines of the Bible. Now, having said that, let's now begin studying Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, in light of our text. And if you notice, I got my text from footnote number 1. You see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. So that's what I will be doing as we study the catechism. I'm going to use it as a guide, as a tool for instructing us. But I'm going to, you know me well now, I'm going to pick a passage, sometimes two, sometimes one, and then exegete that passage, expand that passage in light of the theme that we're dealing with. In this case, this is about comfort. And so our theme in this message is, my comfort, I belong to my Savior. And I want to use 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 to study that. And I have three thoughts in this message under the theme, my comfort, I belong to my Savior. Here's the first one. Jesus has bought us with His blood. Second, Jesus owns us, both our bodies and our souls. And then third, Jesus demands us to glorify Him. So first of all, Jesus has bought us with a price, or with His blood. Look at verse 20. Paul says, you were bought with a price. Now, the pronoun you here refers to the Corinthian believers. It refers to those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And by extension, it also refers to you, a believer in Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price. And that verb, bought, comes from the Greek word agorazo, from which we get the English word agora. Agora meaning a marketplace, a place where you buy things. But in this context, Paul is using this verb figuratively. That is to say, when he says that we were bought with a price, it means that we were set free. Someone bought us in order to set us free. And that's actually what we see in our catechism. Look at what it says in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The sixth line. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. You see, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, we were slaves of sin. Sin was our master. As Paul says in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, note that, you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So before we were slaves of sin, but Jesus bought us, and now we are slaves of righteousness. Before we became Christians, we were slaves of the devil, of Satan. We were under Satan's power. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us. God has delivered us. Same concept. He has bought us. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the power of Satan, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the point. Jesus has redeemed us from the power and penalty of our sin. He delivered us, using the words of the Catechism, from the tyranny or from the dictatorship of Satan. We are no longer under the dominion of the devil. We are now free because Jesus bought us. And Paul says, when Jesus bought us, He did so with a price. Of course, boys and girls, when you go to the market, you buy with your money. There is a price that you need to pay. Jesus bought us with a price. And what was the price? His precious blood. And we see that again in our catechism. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. And if you notice, there is a footnote there, footnote number 4. The framers of the catechism are actually quoting 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think about this. Jesus bought you with His own blood to set you free. Children, many years ago, there was a story told of a gentleman who visited a slave market. And this gentleman was deeply touched by the mental agony of one of the slave girls. He feared that this slave girl should fall into the hands of a rough master, because you know how it works. Masters will come and buy whoever they want, and they can do whatever they want to that slave that they buy. And so this gentleman was concerned about this slave girl. And so he inquired her price, the price of this slave girl. He paid it to the slave trader. In short, he bought the slave girl. And then what he did, this gentleman placed the bill of sale in the hands of that slave girl. And he said to her, "You are now free. You can now go home." And this slave girl was shocked. And she could not understand it. What? This gentleman bought me in order to set me free? Because usually, a master will come to buy you, not to set you free, but to use you, to make you as his slave. And so this slave girl could not realize the change at first, but she ran after that gentleman. And she cried, "You have redeemed me! You have redeemed me! Will you let me be your servant? Sir, sir, will you let me be your servant?" Of course, the gentleman said, "I want you to go home. You're now free." "But please," she pleaded with this gentleman, "I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And I'm going to do this out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for what you have done to me." Oh, indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bought us. Imagine all of us, we were slaves of sin, of Satan. And then Jesus came to us. He saw you. He saw you. And He had pity on you. And He said, "I'm going to pay for you. I'm going to buy you. I'm going to redeem you from this slavery. I'm going to buy you with my own blood. My blood will be shed for you. I will die for you. I will take your place to set you free." Will you not love this Redeemer? Will you not come to this Redeemer and say, "Can I be your servant? Can I serve you for the rest of my life?" Oh, will you not sing? Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood, He purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Jesus bought us with His blood. Second thought that I would like to share with you from our text is this. Having bought us with His own blood, now Jesus owns us. He owns us. Look at verse 19, please. The last part of verse 19. "You are not your own." You are not your own. It makes sense because He bought us. You are not your own. Why? Because Jesus has bought you with His blood. You now belong to Him. Just like this slave girl, technically speaking, she now belongs to this gentleman, the one who has bought her. But we can say too that we also belong to our God the Father. To our God the Father. Not only to God the Son, not only to Jesus Christ, but also to our God the Father. Look at verse 9, how it works here, how Paul words his thoughts here. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Paul is specifically talking about our body here, and Paul says, that body of yours, you have it from God. It came from God. Why? Because God created you. Who gave that life to you? God did. So in that sense too, you belong to God the Father, the one who created you. And it is God who sustains you. It is God who preserves your body. And that God owns us, listen to this please, that God owns us should be our comfort. We should not be discouraged to hear this, that someone owns us. This is indeed my comfort. This is the very essence of Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. What a comfort that is, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I belong to His Father. And because I belong to Him, because He owns me, I know that He will also take care of me. As one commentator said, God, as it were, is under obligation to care for and to protect those who belong to Him. When He bought you, He put Himself under obligation to take care of you. He cannot abandon you. My wife recently bought a betta fish. She bought that betta fish, although she gave it to me, so I can take care of that betta fish. So now I am under obligation to take care of that fish. And I made a promise to my wife, because actually she gave it to me as a gift. So I made a promise to give my best to take care of this fish. I'm going to feed that fish. I'm going to make sure that this fish will be taken care of. Because that fish now belongs to me. That fish has been bought. Now think about this. Jesus bought you with His own blood. You belong to Him. God the Father created you. You belong to Him. And surely He will take care of you. That's why this is so beautifully written here. That God also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Or you can even add, for my sanctification. He will feed you. He will sustain you. Because you belong to Him. When you belonged to Satan, when you were not yet a Christian, Satan was not a good master. He abused you. And his intention is to bring you to hell. His intention is to have you spend your eternity with him in the lake of fire. But our God has a wonderful intention in buying us, in owning us. He only desires your good. So that whatever happens to you, you can be assured that this is for your good, for your own sanctification. There's a hymn entitled, "Now I Belong to Jesus," written by Norman Clayton. And he wrote this hymn during the time where there were many uncertainties in his life. There was insecurity, but Clayton had security with Jesus Christ. He said in this beautiful hymn, "Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He came to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I have good news for you. You belong to your Savior, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." And this is also our comfort, our assurance when it comes to salvation, that nothing can separate us from our Master, because we belong to Him forever and ever. But let me add this too. So we belong to Jesus, we also belong to His Father, but actually, within this same passage, we see that we also belong to the Holy Spirit, to the third person of the Trinity. We belong to our triune God. Look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Our body is a dwelling place of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That body of yours, dear child of God, is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain it. As a group of believers in Christ, corporately, we can say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right now, as we are gathered together, all the believers in Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. For instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you, plural, you are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you corporately? But as an individual believer, we can say too that individually, my body, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point of the Apostle Paul here, that your body is a dwelling place of the Spirit. And so, listen to this, please. Since your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and when you say temple, it is a place set apart for worship. And so, in a sense, we do not go to the place of worship. We bring the place of worship with us whenever we worship God on Lord's Day. Okay, let me explain it again. If this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place of worship, it means then that I actually don't go to the temple of God. I actually don't go to the place of worship. I bring the place of worship with me. Worship starts here in my body. That's how we can worship God anywhere. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we should not worship God as a congregation. That's important. But we should also worship God quietly, individually, privately. This is your place of worship, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you do your devotion in the morning, think about that you are having a mini worship service. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to His Father. You belong to the Spirit. What a wonderful worship that is. And if that's our attitude, that before you come to worship God publicly, you first worship God privately, it will help you. It will prepare you for the public worship of God. Now let's move to my last point. Jesus demands us to live for His glory. Look at verse 20, the last part of verse 20. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know, just a quick footnote. That word "so," I remember my father-in-law. When I first met him, he was not yet, obviously, my father-in-law. And I had met his daughter first, and he had heard that I was interested in his daughter, and so we decided to meet. We met in a restaurant, and we talked for probably almost an hour about the ministry, about many things, about theology, and then there came the point where he said, So, he said to me, you are interested in my daughter. I said, that's it. At first I was trying to avoid the conversation about his daughter, but you cannot avoid it. So. Now, what Paul is doing here is this. In light of this truth, since you belong to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit, so, therefore, glorify God in your body. This is a command. This is imperative. Since this is a temple of the Holy Spirit, I should use my eyes to glorify God. I should use my ears to please God. I should use my mouth to honor God. Use my tongue to praise God. Use my hands to serve Him. My feet to honor Him. My entire body must be used for God's glory, because this body does not belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. Actually, the context of this verse, if you notice, previously Paul is talking about the sin of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. What is the cure to sexual immorality? Well, this doctrine that we don't belong to us anymore, but rather that we belong to God. Because the moment we realize that, then we should have a different attitude toward our body. If Jesus has bought me with His price, I ought to use this body to serve Him. Do not defile or desecrate your body. Use it for righteousness. Isaac Watts says in his hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The moment we reflect on God's love for us, the love of Jesus Christ, that He gave His life for us to save you from sin, to set you free, that love demands your soul, your life, and your all. Matthew Henry, one of my favorite commentators, lived his whole life in the light of a creed taught to him by his godly father. Listen to this creed. "I take God the Father to be my God. I take God the Son to be my Savior. I take the Holy Spirit to be my sanctifier. I take the Word of God to be my rule. I take the people of God to be my people, and I do hereby dedicate and yield my whole self to the Lord, and I do this deliberately, freely, and forever. Amen." May I ask you this evening, who owns you in the first place? If you say to me, "God does," are you living for God? Are you using all the faculty members, members of your body, are you using them all for God's glory? Let me end with this story by Paul E. Tan. He illustrates the meaning of redemption. Paul E. Tan said that when A.J. Gordon was pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. So this pastor, Pastor Gordon, inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "Ah, I trapped them out in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "Well, I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." when Gordon offered to buy them, the boy exclaimed, Mister, you don't want them. You don't want these birds. They're just little old wild birds and they cannot sing very well. But Gordon replied, I will give you $2 for the cage and the birds. Okay, it's a deal. But you're making a bad bargain, I tell you, preacher. The exchange was made and the boy went away, whistling happy with his shiny coins, two coins. And Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire coop, and let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. Now the next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ's coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. That boy told me the birds were not songsters. That boy told me that those birds could not sing. But when I released them, and when they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. You and I have been held captive to sin, but Christ has purchased our pardon and set us liberty. And when a person has this life-changing experience, he will want to sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Oh, redeemed, as one hymn writer says, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. Oh, hallelujah. Think about that. Jesus redeemed you to be His child forever. To be with Him forever. In eternity. You are now free. Not free to sin. But free to praise God. Free to worship Him. Free to serve Him. And do it with gladness in your heart. Let us pray. Amen. Lord, we thank You so much for buying us with Your own blood, setting us free. That we may become children of God forever. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here in our midst who remains unredeemed, use Your word, O God, to save that fellow sinner of ours. And Lord, help us, we who are believers in Christ, to use our bodies indeed for the glory, for the praise of Your name. Keep us from sin, especially from sexual immorality. Help us, O God, to devote our bodies to You and to You alone, that our bodies may become instruments for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.